Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. One of the great realities that we face today, not great as in good, but great as in a very formidable obstacle, is the sociological change that is arguably today outpacing technological change. And what is will soon pale by comparison to what will be. That is, if the church continues to be a microcosm of the culture as it is today. Even a casual look at our landscape raises not the question of how we can halt such debilitating diseases as the redefinition of marriage, but rather how we can best function as ambassadors for Jesus Christ in a society that has overwhelmingly accepted the redefinition of marriage and thereby has rejected God's definition of the most basic human institution. Those maintaining the traditional position are now in the minority. And from it, we can either rail against what is taking place, we can bury our heads in our hands, or we can be responsible stewards of light and truth. And that is precisely what we are called to be. Think about what is happening in the LGBT community. They are proud of their progress, and so they have a Pride Month. In fact, it is this very month. And YouTube is honoring LGBT athletes by kicking off a video of athletes sharing support for the LGBT community in sports, and making an appearance are such notable athletes as Kobe Bryant, Brittany Griner, Jason Collins, Michael Sam, and YouTube is encouraging others to share videos about why they're proud to play. Now, if they're willing to do that for a redefinition of human sexuality, and even for the redefinition of marriage, what should we be willing to do for the truth? Just as with the cults, they're willing to do for a lie what Christians often are not willing to do for the truth. And I came up with an acronym I used on the air some time back, the acronym GAY. I think it speaks to this issue. The G represents the phrase, God has spoken. And as such, we must be clear with respect to what He has said. Moreover, we must be equipped to communicate the truths of Scripture with gentleness and with respect. Tolerance when it comes to personal relationships, that's a virtue. But tolerance when it comes to truth is sin. Furthermore, the A in GAY reminds us of the need for an attitude adjustment. In place of a we-they siege mentality, Christians must commit themselves to becoming salt and light, and do so with gentleness and with respect. The God hates fags mentality is more conducive to repelling than reaching a culture that is steeped in sin and confusion. And as Joe Dallas has said on our broadcast, we can preach the right things, but do it in the wrong ways. We can either be too aggressive, or on the other hand, we can be too meek. And when either conviction or compassion is being compromised, revision is in order. And then finally, the Y in GAY will remind us of the moniker, yield not. We must never yield our consciences to the subtle lure of political correctness. Rather, with Luther, we ought to say, my conscience is captive to the Word of God, and to act against my conscience is neither right nor safe. The temptation to yield to cultural norms will continue to be pressed upon us, believe me. And it's going to be pressed upon us with increasing ferocity. And yet to yield is to abandon the very call that God has placed upon our collective lives, and certainly with respect to matters that are of no trifling significance. When you talk about natural law and striking a mortal blow to the foundation of a free civilization, we are talking about epic issues. The young among us are at the greatest risk. Social sciences make clear that redefining marriage, redefining gender, devalues civil society, and in the process puts the most vulnerable among us in harm's way, not the least of which are women and children. And I think it's very interesting that before the thought police got a hold of Barack Obama, he said as much. He made the very statements that we're making today. We make them today, and they're politically incorrect. He made them a very short period ago, and they were politically correct, at least for him to make. So if you want to think about the devolution of society, it's not happening in years' time. It's happening in, well, by the minute almost. And therefore, we should stand against the tide. Just think about how short a time ago Barack Obama said, "We know the statistics that children who grew up without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime, 9 times more likely to drop out of schools, 20 times more likely to end up in prison. They are more likely to have," this is Barack Obama, "they are more likely to have behavioral problems or run away from home or become teenage parents themselves. And the foundations of our community," he said, "are weaker because of it." He was making the point that fathers are axiomatic to families, and marriage properly understood bonds fathers to mothers and fathers and mothers to children. Today, the tide has turned. So what do we do? Again, do we bury our head in our hands, or do we make a difference while there's yet time? We're called to be faithful regardless of the circumstances. To do that, we need to be equipped. That's what we do at the Christian Research Institute, and that's why we ask you to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. And as we are in the midst now of our fiscal year end, we ask you to stand with us in a make it or break it month. Quite frankly, your gift is so meaningful this month. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Do remember, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member or a friend. You can join in the best fashion on the web, equip.org, or by simply picking up the phone and talking to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Please don't delay. This is a critical situation in terms of stemming the tide. A lot of you holding on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Denise. She's listening in Dallas, Texas on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Denise.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Doing great. Thank you so much for being a resource for us. I had a quick question. I had always grown up and been taught that believers go to heaven. And then I just recently heard it taught that believers weren't actually going to heaven. Only God was going to live in heaven, but we would remain in the new earth for eternity. So my question is who's going to heaven and who's going to be on the new earth?
Yeah, and that's a false understanding or a false premise of what the new heavens and the new earth are. The new heavens and the new earth, in reality, is God's space invading our place. It is the conjoining of heaven and earth. It is as though there is now a dimension in which God resides and a dimension in which we reside. And there's a veil between those two dimensions. And when Jesus appears a second time, it is not as though he's traveling from a long way off, but the veil is removed. And we see him now again physically, just as he is at this very time available to us spiritually. So the notion of the restoration, paradise restored, means that God walks again with us in the cool of the day, to use the Genesis metaphor, that we have perfect fellowship with the one who created us for that very thing. Paul also talks in Romans 8 about this universe which is groaning in travail, being liberated from its bondage to decay. So God doesn't scrap things, he redeems them. Just as he resurrects our bodies, so he will resurrect this universe to what it was before sin entered the world.
So we will all go to heaven.
We will all be with God, which is heaven, and we will all partake of a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Here's how John defines that. He sees the new heaven and the new earth, and he says the first heaven and first earth had passed away. There's no longer any sea. It's a way of talking about there's no longer any evil or corruption. There's no longer Leviathan that is deceiving us. And he says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for a husband. And then, says John, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, and catch these words, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's why I say sacred space will fill our place. Heaven and earth will be conjoined as one.
Thank you.
You got it. I've written about this in some detail. If you want to pick up all the details and all the attendant questions that come with that explanation, I've written a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Afterlife, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And again, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, please to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Isaiah, listening in Milwaukee, also listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Isaiah.
Hi.
How are you?
Good. I was just wondering, I have this question, but it's not really, it's kind of good, but there's this girl, and she's like a really big atheist and stuff, and she's always mean to a bunch of people for being Christians.
Mm-hmm.
But what I thought, she brought up a good point. You know how I looked it up, and the Titanic was bigger than the Ark? But then I also looked up, there was more living animals on the Ark than people on the Titanic. But what I don't get is how could that happen if the Titanic was bigger than the Ark?
Well, there's a couple of things I would say. Young Earth creationists argue that given the cubic feet of space in the Ark as depicted in Genesis, and the Ark that is depicted in Genesis is even by modern engineering standards seaworthy, that it would have been big enough to hold all of the kinds that were on the earth at that time. But old earth creationists say, look, the answer ultimately is not settled by special revelation or by the Bible, but rather by general revelation, which is to say that we are not really told whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. Think about this. All of humanity at that time was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent. So it doesn't take a global flood to destroy all the people on the earth. And therefore, the animals that would have gone onto the ark would not have been the animals from around the entire globe, but the animals from the region, again, largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, that was flooded. So now, whether it's a global flood or whether it's a universal flood with respect to humanity and therefore local with respect to the Fertile Crescent isn't really determined by the biblical text, but rather determined by looking at general revelation. And there are a lot of attendant questions that you would have if there was a global flood, because if the flood covered the highest mountains, then it would have been very hard to breathe. most everything would have frozen to death. So there are some reasons that old Earth creationists have made that are fairly compelling for thinking that the flood may have been confined to the Fertile Crescent.
And you know that person that she took before when she was asking about the new heaven and the new earth and stuff?
Yeah.
How do you know that, like, when God creates the new earth, how do you know that the new earth can't be the new heaven?
Well, it's not a place altogether different from where we are. God doesn't, as I say, scrap things. He redeems them, so he restores this universe. And think about this. Paradise lost becomes paradise restored. That's the story of the Bible. So what was once under a curse as a result of the fall is redeemed from that curse, and God once again has his habitation with humanity. So the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity become one and the same. Again, I've written about that in my book, Afterlife. We'll be right back in just a moment with more answers to your questions right here on the show.
To ignore the danger of aggression is simply to invite it. We shall doom our children to a struggle that may take their lives. So spoke one of America's greatest World War II figures, General Omar Bradley. Although aggression in many parts of our world today, Syria, Crimea, Afghanistan, and Sudan, to name only a few, is blatantly physical, the greatest threat to Americans today is arguably spiritual. In fact, a relentless assault on life, truth, and even common decency is eroding the very foundations of a nation that was once a bright light to the world. Sadly, many Christians seem either to be surrendering the fort without firing a shot in defense, or simply slumbering through the conflict unaware of the moral threat. To take a stand for life and truth, as both are under attack, call 888-7000-CRI now and make a generous gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There are deep problems within Christian families in contemporary America, manifesting in troubling trends among Christian youth. These problems are rooted in misunderstandings of the meaning and proper goals of parenthood, and solutions will be found only by deriving these notions from Scripture rather than from secular culture. Other topics include John Hagee's Magic Apologetics, how the film Noah raises questions only Christianity can answer, a point-counterpoint viewpoint concerning a theology of animal rights, including an afterword by Hank Hanegraaff. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. C.S. Lewis once said, "Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. Unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. To enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, go online now to equip.org. That's equip.org. Over the years, Joyce Meyer has been severely criticized for her Word of Faith teachings, but some Christians maintain that she no longer teaches those doctrines and should be evaluated strictly in terms of her present ministry. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal looks at Joyce Meyer's more recent teachings to see if her doctrine has really changed. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mary. Mary is listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Mary.
Hi. Hey, I have a question. I was reading the Bible, and I got into Revelations, and my question is that we always talk about the Trinity, God the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. When I got into Revelations, it was talking about a certain creature, and then it was saying that, I think it was the horns, the seven horns were the seven spirits of God. So I'm confused.
Yeah, well, you know, John uses the figure seven over and over again. There are seven seals and seven trumpets. There are seven churches. So the number seven is imbued with meaning. And so John is writing to the seven churches in the province of Asia, and he says, "Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth." So very clearly in context, John is speaking about the one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, when the Holy Spirit is described by the number seven, it's contextualized through reading the Old Testament, as much of Revelation is. In this case, it's based on the idea communicated by Zechariah, in which the prophet sees the church as a lampstand with seven lamps. And those lamps are being supplied not by human beings, but rather without human beings. They're being supplied by an unceasing flow through seven spouts to seven lamps. And the interpretation is given by God himself. So God says to Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. So the power of the Holy Spirit in the work of the church is described using the number seven, because the number seven is communicating, in essence, fullness or completeness. And therefore, in Revelation, you have the seven churches being empowered by the seven spirits, or the fullness or completeness that is rendered to the churches through the agency of God himself, the Spirit.
But not seven separate spirits.
No, and there have been those who have made that comment. Benny Hinn, for example, on the basis of passages like this, surmised that there were nine in the Godhead, because you had the seven spirits of God, and then you had the Father and the Son. So these kinds of very preposterous statements are made because people fail to be able to read the Bible for all it's worth, or mind the Bible for all its wealth. And again,
yeah, that's why I'm asking.
Well, I'm glad you're asking, because you don't want to, unfortunately, in our time, listen to false teachers who are continuing to perpetuate riddles as opposed to reason.
Okay. I did have one other question, if you don't mind, because like I said, I was reading, and I was trying to do the yearly Bible, and I find that it's kind of hard to read the Old Testament in bits and pieces, where it's probably better just to read it, the books per book. But God was saying, no other idols and no other gods before me, and he does not recognize any other gods. But then I believe it was in Zechariah, actually, they were talking about the destruction of a city, and he was saying he would destroy Bel, the god Bel. And I was going to say, well, if he's not recognizing gods, why are they recognizing Bel as a god in that book?
Well, remember that a couple of things. One is there are pseudepigraphal books which are not recognized as being canonical in the Roman Catholic Bible, such as Bel and the Dragon. But even apart from that, there is the truth that though people make gods out of that which is not God, that has to be addressed because it is a real situation in the real world in which we live. There are people who make Satan into a god. There are people who make worthless idols into gods. There are people who make other people into gods and so forth. And so the Bible addresses those circumstances, those very real circumstances in civilization, so that we might recognize the difference between worthless idols who cannot speak and who cannot act and the living God who has the power to do all things.
But I was just saying, he's punishing, they kind of mentioned this. I was wondering if Bel was actually like the leader of Babylonia or at the time, or and that's what they were using as God, that he's going to that he was going to punish him.
Sure, because of his association with the dragon, and the dragon is a way of talking about Satan. And even there, you recognize that though Satan is communicated in Scripture as an ancient serpent or as a dragon or as the god of this world, they're all ways of talking about Satan. It's not what Satan looks like, but what Satan is like. When people talk about Satan being the god of this world, they are supplanting God by Satan. If people talk about Satan as a dragon, it is a way of saying something about the sinister and dangerous nature of Satan. If someone depicts in the Bible the devil as being a snake, it is a way of saying that the devil is cunning and he is dangerous, and therefore we are to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against such principalities and powers. It's not, again, saying what Satan looks like, but what Satan is like. The other thing,
well,
though,
thank
I
you
do
want.
You're welcome. I want to pick up on something that you said because I think it's very important, and that is the principle of scriptural synergy, which may rightly be deemed the principal imperative in the art and science of biblical interpretation. Simply put, what that means is that the whole of Scripture is greater than the sum of its individual passages. And therefore, you can't comprehend the Bible as a whole without comprehending its individual parts, nor can you comprehend the individual parts without comprehending the Bible as a whole. And thus, scriptural synergy demands that the individual passages may never be interpreted in such a way as to conflict with the whole of Scripture. The biblical interpreter, you and I, must ever keep in mind that all of Scripture, though communicated through various human instruments, has one single author, and that author does not contradict himself, nor does he confuse his servants. So again, I'm picking up on what you said. It's important to read the whole so you can get a sense of the whole message before you start parsing its parts.
Yeah, I found it to be quite confusing to read a little bit at a time. This one-year Bible that I was reading would split it, you know, split the chapter, the books up into certain chapters, but sometimes you have to read, you know, more than just one chapter to get the whole story and what was going on. But it was quite frustrating, actually. So I had to keep reading, like, you know, for that actual book until for a couple days ahead.
Mary, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to send you a flip chart I put together. It's called Memorable Keys to Understanding What God Has Said. And in that flip chart, I use the acronym LIGHTS, so that you can have sort of the grid by which you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. I think it'd be very helpful to you.
Love that. Thank you.
Just hang on. I'll get it out to you. Remember, I've said this many times. If God has spoken, the attendant question becomes, what has God said? And that means you need to master the principles of biblical interpretation. And through this flip chart, it's made memorable. And therefore, you can not only learn about them, but remember them and use them throughout your lifetime. The interpretation of Scripture is both an art and a science. It's a science in that rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. And this is particularly true when it comes to the book of Revelation. Revelation is John's expanded Olivet discourse. And you have to recognize that John is writing to seven churches in an epicenter of Caesar worship. And he's telling them to be faithful and fruitful, that they're going to suffer for a short time, but their vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. And thus he points them to the new heaven and new earth, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. It is a riveting narrative. It is a recapitulation of the history of the Bible, and it unfolds like a fragrant rose if you understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. Revelation is not, as I mentioned earlier, some book of riddles originating from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols that are rooted in Old Testament history. And therefore, when I'm answering the question about the seven spirits of God, I don't do so with a subjective flight of fancy, but rather I do so securely tethered to the Word of God. John is recapitulating things that come out of the Word of God, principally the Old Testament prophets, in this case, Zechariah. And the reason we have such great difficulty understanding what is going on in the book of Revelation is because we don't know our Bibles as a whole. We don't understand that there's a box top, as it were. In the beginning, Adam and Eve fall into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible becomes an unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. John himself reminds us repeatedly that his prophetic words are in keeping with the words of the Old Testament prophets. So if you read certain passages, you hear the echo of Ezekiel. And if you want to understand those passages, it's important to go back to Ezekiel. The Word of God is transparent when you learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's one of the great objectives we have at the Christian Research Institute. It is not only demonstrating that God created the universe, that Jesus Christ demonstrated that he was God through the resurrection, that the Bible is a reliable authority. But if it is, if God has spoken, what has God said? And that, again, entails learning to mine the Bible for all its wealth. That's why I've produced the flip chart, Memorable Keys to Understanding What God Has Said, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. It's a flip chart. Just ask for the Lights flip chart. You can find it on the web. It's available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And do remember, this is the end of our fiscal year, and we're making an appeal to all those that love this ministry and are willing to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth, to stand with us not only prayerfully, but tangibly, financially, by giving your best gift this month. You can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. Be right back with more.
To a true freedom fighter, there is a thought more chilling than losing a critical battle. It's running out of ammunition and not being able to defend what is more precious to him than life itself. As I survey the battlefield today and contemplate the ever-mounting assaults on biblical truth, my mind irresistibly turns not only to our ability as Christians to hold our ground, but to reclaim precious ground lost to a rising tide of secularism. Yet whether we're holding ground or advancing into occupied territory, the prayers and financial support of our ministry partners are the ammo that make the fight possible. Without your support, a genuine advance is unthinkable. With your support, we can turn the tide.
to help ensure our readiness for the battles we will encounter in the days ahead and to help us ensure that you are equipped to defend biblical truth, go online now to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a moment.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Apologetics is now hot stuff, but with popularity comes the danger of zeal getting ahead of knowledge and character. Christian defenders need to know the arguments of apologetics, but they must also find their moral bearings to carry the truth nobly, because both life and truth matter. Other topics include, is animal rights a biblical concern? Rethinking parenthood and the biblical foundations of the family. Sharing the gospel with those living with intellectual disability. Joyce Meyer in the 21st century. John Hagee's magic apologetics and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.
To ignore the danger of aggression is simply to invite it. We shall doom our children to a struggle that may take their lives. So spoke one of America's greatest World War II figures, General Omar Bradley. Although aggression in many parts of our world today, Syria, Crimea, Afghanistan, and Sudan, to name only a few, is blatantly physical, the greatest threat to Americans today is arguably spiritual. In fact, a relentless assault on life, truth, and even common decency is eroding the very foundations of a nation that was once a bright light to the world. Sadly, many Christians seem either to be surrendering the fort without firing a shot in defense, or simply slumbering through the conflict unaware of the moral threat. To take a stand for life and truth, as both are under attack, call 888-7000-CRI now and make a generous gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Is animal rights a biblical concern? The animal rights movement has garnered much publicity but made little difference in the way animals are treated in America. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal features a point-counterpoint viewpoint concerning the animal rights movement and the efforts of some Christians to develop a theology of animal rights, including a special afterword by Hank Hanegraaff. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Sean, listening in Pittsburgh, Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Sean.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing this evening?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I have a couple of questions for you. My first question is God was, or Jesus was crucified for our sins, for the world's sins. So how are we still born into sin? And the second question is if at the time of conception, if the child is a human at the time of conception and the mother either loses it before it's born or they abort the baby before it's born, do they still go to heaven?
Yeah, well, it is true that when a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. That's what it means to be human. And what we hold to is that from a biblical worldview, that human being is left in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. So where the Bible doesn't speak, I certainly am not going to speak loudly. I'm going to rely on the nature of the very God who is revealed within its pages, a God of infinite justice as well as infinite love and mercy. And therefore, I'm content to leave the infant in the hands of that God. We had a preborn child, baby Grace, that died. And I am absolutely certain that one day we will walk into her embrace. We had a grandson, Micah, that died. Again, I'm absolutely certain that one day we will be reunited in eternity, because Micah, though an infant and though Grace was preborn, both of them are human beings. That's precisely what happens, again, when a woman conceives. She conceives a body-soul unity, and though a preborn child doesn't have a fully developed personality, it does have full personhood from the moment of conception, and therefore will be resurrected to an eternity with God. And we certainly get hints of this in the Scripture. I mean, David had a child that died as an infant, and when the child died, David ceased his mourning, but rather recognized in rejoicing that one day he would be reunited with his infant in eternity. In eternity, that infant, however, will not be an infant. The infant will develop to what they would have been had sin never entered into the world. And the same thing is true with us. The DNA that makes you you, or the DNA that makes me me, will flourish to complete perfection in the new heavens and the new earth. So whatever we would have been had sin not entered the world is what we will be in the new heavens and the new earth.
Okay, now will they know that they were your, that you are their parent at that point in time, or you would have been their parent at that point in time?
Well, when we get to eternity, we're not going to have less knowledge. We're going to have more knowledge. So the answer to that question is unequivocally yes.
Okay.
We will know about our earthly relationships, but more than that, we will have relationships that far exceed anything that we can conceive of from an earthly perspective.
Oh, okay. All right. And then the answer to my first question was, I mean, Jesus died for our sins. How are we? And this was a conversation that was brought up earlier today with one of the pastors at work, and he couldn't answer it, and he said he didn't have the correct answer. When Jesus died for our sins, how are we still born into sin? I mean, if he died for the world's sin, he took upon the sins of all of us, how are we still born into sin?
Well, that forgiveness that comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ is objectively available to all of those who seek it, but it is not subjectively realized unless we want forgiveness, unless we want a relationship with God. You know, the same thing is true in human relationships. If you've done me harm, I can be willing to forgive you, but forgiveness is not affected unless you are wanting to be forgiven. Then restitution and reconciliation takes place. And that's what happens from a divine perspective as well. God offers us forgiveness, but that forgiveness is only subjectively realized if we reach out the hand of a beggar and receive the gift of a king.
Thank you very much, Hank. You are a very great help to me, and I really appreciate it. And I'm trying to get my family to start listening to you guys on the radio also and on the internet. So
wonderful.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it, and God bless you and your ministry.
Thank you so much, Sean. And I want to clear up a couple of things in the remainder of this broadcast. I brought up the issue of Satan being called the God of this age. The reason I bring this up is because words and phrases take on the meaning that the context gives them. Satan is not God in the sense that he has the same nature as God. So when Satan is called the god of this age and the prince of this world, we have to understand what is meant by those words. Satan is not God's equal. Rather, according to Scripture, Satan is a finite, a created being. He is the first sinner, and one day will be cast into the lake of burning sulfur for all eternity. And therefore, Christians don't have to fear the god of this age, for the one who is in you is greater than the one who is the god of this world. Not only that, but Satan, whose name means adversary, is the god of this age in that he is the supreme exemplar of evil. As Jesus put it, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Of course, all the sin of the world is patterned after Satan. He who does what is sinful, says Jesus, is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. It is he who leads the whole world astray, and as such, he is the de facto ruler of all who willingly subject themselves to his masterful deceit. If we do not belong to the god of the ages, then we are of Satan, the god of this age. And the relevance of that is not just theological or academic. It is very personal. Every single human being is either a principle of the kingdom of darkness or a prince of the kingdom of light. We're either of our father, the devil, or we are the ones who say, Abba, Father, because we have been restored to right relationship with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Another thing I want to clear up has to do with the flood. And the reason I mention this is not only because we had a question on this earlier on in the broadcast, but also because there are so many people who are sneering at the biblical account of the flood on account of a movie that came out titled Noah. And it has given so many people opportunity to point out that the flood couldn't have happened, or that the flood accounts are corrupted, and that there are all kinds of pagan flood accounts as well. But the truth of the matter is, the fact that there are pagan flood accounts does not discount the real McCoy. Similarities between the Genesis flood account and corrupted flood accounts are best explained by what, as I explained to my kids the other night, a common inheritance. Another way of saying that is they all derive from the same source. The same source was, well, an actual event. And therefore, it stands to reason that as descendants of Noah drift from God and drift from one another, human embellishments, human interpretations are imported into the actual historical event. So the existence of corrupted flood accounts underscores the reality of an actual flood. And that is precisely what the Genesis account provides. Genesis is written as history, and it happens to correspond to reality. Because in Genesis, you don't find unpredictable gods who clutter the text. And the details that you do find in Genesis can be tested in an age of scientific enlightenment, and when they are found to be wholly plausible. Let me give you an example of that. If you read the Epic of Gilgamesh, what you find there is a cube-shaped ark. Modern engineering has proven that the ark of Genesis is ideally suited for floating and stability, but the cube-shaped ark was not. One other point, corrupted flood accounts remind us that the reality of a great flood is imprinted on the collective consciousness of virtually every major civilization, and that is from the Sumerian epic to the present age. And although the corrupted accounts view the waters of the flood through the opaque lens of paganism, they nevertheless lend credence to the occurrence of an actual flood. In short, corrupted flood accounts, such as the Epic of Gilgamesh and many of the others, provide independent confirmation of a vast flood in ancient Mesopotamia, complete with a Noah-like figure and an ark. And this is what the biblical text says. And it is absolutely true. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. And as the Bible said, all of that took place except eight who were saved in the midst of the waters of the flood. And as the world was destroyed in the past, the world will be destroyed in the future, not destroyed in the sense of utterly destroyed, but destroyed in the sense of being consumed of its impurities and remade as a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. God doesn't scrap things. He redeems them, and so he will do with the earth. It will be redeemed. It now groans in travail, but it will be liberated, and we too will be liberated. And if that is true, we should live by a completely different standard, no longer wedded to the God of this age, but rather wedded to the God of the ages. We have the opportunity to be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. But more to the point, we have the opportunity to teach others about the King of Glory as well. If you're willing to go to heaven alone, you may not really be going there. One of the chief values of the Christian Research Institute is equipping God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. We ask you to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in that endeavor, in the battle for life and truth. And you can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team in that regard by simply going to equip.org and saying, I want to be a monthly support team member. And when you do, I'd be pleased to send you a copy of one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Thanks again for your prayers, for your financial support, particularly during this month. It is the end of our fiscal year. It's a crucial month. We need your support so that we can continue broadcasting life and truth throughout the earth. Again, thanks for standing with us. We'll look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There are deep problems within Christian families in contemporary America, manifesting in troubling trends among Christian youth. These problems are rooted in misunderstandings of the meaning and proper goals of parenthood, and solutions will be found only by deriving these notions from Scripture rather than from secular culture. Other topics include John Hagee's Magic Apologetics, how the film Noah raises questions only Christianity can answer, a point-counterpoint viewpoint concerning a theology of animal rights, including an afterword by Hank Hanegraaff. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. C.S. Lewis once said, "Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth
is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. Unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. To enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, go online now to equip.org. That's equip.org.